Well, good morning. Started a series last week that we were calling Times and Seasons. We saw that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. One of the seasons he talked about is there's a time to sow and a time to reap, a time to plant and a time to uproot. The Apostle Paul uses the same agricultural picture, and he tells us in the letter to Galatians that life is all about sowing and reaping. Let's read that. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Those who sow to please their sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. Those who sow to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So life is all about sowing and reaping, or another translation calls it seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. And there's actually a little formula that's contained in that. Seed plus time equals harvest. Plant some seed, add some time, and then you get a harvest. Now, in that formula, the only part that I don't like is time. You know, what I want is seed, harvest. You know, I want to plant it and pluck it, drop it and pick it up. If I plant in the morning, I want results by 5 p.m., right? But God didn't make it to work that way. There's time in the middle. If you're not willing to wait, you can't have a harvest. I heard somebody say once that days are long, but the years are short. And when you think about it, that is so true. Have you ever noticed sometimes days are incredibly long? You know, you're sitting at work in the afternoon and it's been a long day and you know, you're waiting. It's only 3:30, you know, and or you're taking care of your kids in the evening and they are exhausting you and you just want to go to bed. But, you know, it's like not even close to their bedtime yet. You know, days can be incredibly long. But then you look back and the years go by so fast. You know, it's like, just a couple months ago, I was doing Christmas shopping, and here I am doing it again. You know, the days are long, but the years are short. Eugene Peterson wrote this about sowing and reaping in seasons. He said, acts of faith aren't like pebbles dropped in a pond that make a few temporary ripples and then sink to the bottom inert. They are seeds planted in the soil of life, and they will come up one day. The harvest is inevitable. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He's quoting the scripture we just read. God cannot be mocked. People reap what they sow. Decisions are seed. Attitudes are seed. Acts are seed. Prayers are seed. Thoughts are seed. And all of it will come to harvest. The person, though, who looks for quick results from planting seeds of well-doing will be disappointed. If I want potatoes for dinner tomorrow, it would do me little good to go out tonight and plant potatoes in my garden. Long stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence separate planting from reaping. So if I go back to our little formula, seed plus time equals harvest, what it's really like is seed plus time equals harvest. Right? You know, it's you plant a seed and then you wait. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. This is annoying. So is waiting. So is waiting. You see, the harvest is inevitable, but the growth, at least for the most part, is invisible. Long stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence separate planting from reaping. If you sow in the spring and you harvest in the fall, there's a whole season in the middle of it where you're just waiting and waiting. But God wants to give us encouragement here. There will be a harvest. And so he tells those of us who have planted some good seed, and now we're waiting to reap it. But you know, it's like weeks and months and years, and we don't see anything. It seems unproductive. And God says, I want you to understand the way I work in the seasons of your life. You see, that seed you planted is already growing. You don't see it yet, but it's already growing. I'm already doing stuff all around you, even though you can't see it yet. And he says, so I want you to develop a spirit of patient perseverance as you wait on that promise to materialize in your life. I want you to learn how to trust me in the seasons of your life. Now, as we talk about seasons, there's one particular type of season I want to talk more about this week. If you turn in your Bible to John 15, 1, this is page 739 in your pew Bible, Jesus is teaching his disciples here, and he says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Now, before we look any closer at that scripture, let me ask you, what is your least favorite season of the year? And don't say football. I know some of you women are getting ready to shout that out. Oh, for most of us, we would probably say winter, right? Now, I know there's some exceptions. There's some weird people who just love cold and snow and everything. I actually grew up north of Chicago, and so I'm very familiar with cold and snow. In fact, I kind of laugh at people down here. We get an inch of snow, and you are emptying the shelves at Kroger and putting, snow tires on your kid's bicycle. You know, it's like panic mode. But even though I'm used to cold weather, I would still say that my least favorite season is probably winter. Most of us would say that. And so I'm going to use winter this morning to describe any difficult season that you have to go through. And the season could be 3 years or 3 weeks, you know, that we all go through them. It may be a season of loss where you've recently lost somebody that's close to you. Kathy and I have unfortunately been in that season recently. Kathy had her dad pass away this past August, and 2 days ago I was in Chicago doing the funeral for my sister. You know, we all go through those seasons of our life. Your difficult season may involve your health. Maybe you're dealing with cancer right now or some other serious medical issue. Or maybe you've been looking for a job for months or years and it's not happening. Or maybe you have a job and you have your health, but you don't have any joy in your life for some other reason. We all go through these seasons of life. And there's many reasons why you could be going through a winter season right now. But we're not going to talk about the reasons for the season that you're going through, because we could speculate all day long about why you're going through this season or why not, but it would just be speculation. It wouldn't help us much. So we're not going to talk about the reasons for your winter season, but we can talk about your response. How do I respond to this season that's in my life right now? And there's three things that God will do in a winter season in your life when you're going through it and it seems like it is just never going to end. And by the way, if you're not in a winter season right now, then praise God that you're not. But you can remember these three things to help somebody else who is. So I'm going to give you three questions to ask when you're going through a winter season. The first question to ask God is, God, are you preparing me for something? Are you preparing me for something? When you're going through a winter season, you know, it's not very helpful to ask why. But it is helpful to ask what. God, what are you doing in me? What are you preparing me for? Or in some cases, what are you preparing for me? And the thing about winter is that you can't see what's going on in the ground, in the soil beneath the ground, to prepare for spring. Jesus says in the first verse we read, John 15, 1, my Father is the gardener. Now, we are not a very agricultural people, you know, here in the U.S. I know of one farmer or one farming family in our church, but that's about it. And by the way, growing the the Kroger is, does not count. You know, that doesn't mean that you know how to grow things or make you an expert. But Jesus says, my Father is a gardener. In other words, he knows how to grow stuff. He's an expert on the process. And so when you submit yourself to the care of your Heavenly Father, then the growth of your soul is in good hands. And a gardener knows that there is a purpose for winter. There's a purpose for winter. You know, there's a poet who wrote a famous line, "O wind, if winter comes, can spring be far behind?" You see, if it's cold outside in your life right now, if you can't see much happening right now in your life, guess what winter does? Winter makes way and prepares for spring. It's a preparation process. Now, we all wish that we could skip that preparation process. We're kind of like, you know, we wish we were like Adam Sandler in that movie where he's got the special remote control and he can just fast forward through parts of his life that he doesn't like, right? Unfortunately, we can't do that. We can't just skip the seasons we don't like. But what we can do in that season is to say, God, I receive whatever preparation that you want to bring into my life through this season that seems to be barren. You see, a season of blessing will often be preceded by a season that seems barren. Why? Because in the winter, the ground gets to rest. In the winter, the nutrients are rejuvenated in the soil in preparation for the spring growth. And so if it's winter in your life right now, might it be that spring is soon to come? Might it be that hope is not dead? Might it be that there is something glorious about to break forth in your life? Many years ago, I used to be a long-distance runner, and I was pretty good. I ran a bunch of marathons. My best marathon time was 2:50. Now, that's not going to win a marathon, but I'll bet it would beat almost anybody in this room. I got started running when I was in high school. I grew up in the north suburbs of Chicago, a town called Barrington. And I started on the cross-country team when I was a freshman in high school, but I really got serious about it after my sophomore fall season of cross-country, because two other sophomores and I decided to take our coach up on a challenge that he gave us. He told us, hey, you guys are pretty good, but if you want to be really good, here's what you do. You run 1,000 miles between now and the beginning of the track season in the spring. He said, you do that, you'll be really good. And that was a little less than 3 months to run 1,000 miles. We figured out we had to average 14 miles a day, every day of the week, during the months of December, January, and February in Chicago. Do you know what the weather is like in January in Chicago? It is snowy and cold and windy. But the three of us decided, hey, you know what? We don't want to be just average runners. We want to be really good. And so we decided to do it. And we did. And I remember when it was snowing out. I remember when I was running on streets that were so icy I couldn't get any traction. I remember running in 10-degree weather when the cold was burning my lungs. It wasn't a whole lot of fun. And, you know, it was hard to get in 14 miles after school. Because it got dark so early. So we had this 11-mile route that we ran, and that would get us home before dark. And so then on the weekends, we had to do 20 a day. So we did two runs a day on the weekend. The first one in the morning was 6, and then 14 in the afternoon. And we, all three, finished it. We ran the 1,000 miles. So we instantly became the top three runners on a cross-country team. We were way ahead of any of the seniors. The next fall, we led our team to its first conference championship in a couple decades. The following year, we did the same thing. Now, question, how many other people do you think were running in my town in January besides us three? How about zero? Nobody's out there running in the cold, you know. And believe me, it got really cold, and I didn't want to show up either. But I knew my two friends were waiting for me, and I wanted the reward that would come one day, and so I showed up every day, and everybody thought I was crazy. My friends thought I was crazy. My mother thought I was crazy. My parents were already divorced, and so my dad wasn't around, but if he knew I was running, he would have thought I was crazy. But I thought I was pretty cool because I was doing something that almost nobody else was willing to do. I showed up in the cold. I didn't let a little bit of winter weather stop me, and I reaped a harvest the next season because I showed up in the cold. Could you say that about your spiritual life? Are you so consistent in your faith that even when it doesn't feel good, even when it's like winter in your life, you still show up, you still do what it takes, no matter what it feels like? You see, if you're going to really live out your faith, if you're going to really be the person that God wants you to be, at some point in your life, you're going to let the devil know, I am the kind of Christian that shows up in the cold. I'm the kind of Christian that when it snows, I'm still going out there running. When it's cold, I'm still going out there. I don't just pray when I feel goosebumps. I don't just give when it feels good. I don't just serve when people thank me. I show up in the cold because I know it's when it's cold outside that God is doing something in the ground of my life to prepare me for what's ahead. Oh, wind, if winter comes, can spring be far behind? And so I'm going to show up in the cold. I'm going to show up even when I don't see God doing anything in my life. I'm going to show up even in a season of loneliness. I'm going to show up even in a season of failure. I'm going to show up when it feels like winter in my life because I know that God is preparing me for something. And so we tell God, our gardener, I want to receive all that you have for me. Whatever it takes, whatever I have to go through, I don't want to miss out, God, on what you're doing in my life. I want to be prepared for what you're bringing when the spring comes. Is there anyone else here who wants to be prepared for what God is doing when the spring comes? Amen. By the way, I grew up in a Baptist church, and we were kind of quiet and sedate, but I kind of like it when we act like Pentecostals, and people shout and say amen. You know, that kind of fires me up, so I don't mind it, just in case you were wondering. All right. So the first question is, God, are you preparing me for something? The second question to ask in winter season is, God, are you pruning something from me? Are you pruning something from me? Sometimes God will prepare you for something. Sometimes he'll prune something from me. Jesus says in verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So if you don't bear any fruit in your life, then you get cut off and thrown away. But if you get connected to God and bear fruit, you get pruned or cut back. Now, here's the strange thing about it. Either way, you get cut. Did you notice that? Either way, you get cut. You know, there's teaching that's been going around some churches for years and years and years that you never get cut. And that you should never suffer if you're a Christian, and things should never go wrong. And if they are going wrong, then it's probably your fault. You brought it on yourself by your sin, or else you just don't have enough faith. But in this passage, he says, if you don't bear fruit, you get cut. If you do bear fruit, you get cut. Now, listen to me. I would rather be cut back than cut off. Okay, so there's a difference. I'd rather go through hell with God than without God, right? I'd rather stay connected to God in that season that I really would prefer to skip than have to walk through that season without him. Because if I stay connected to him and bear the fruit and learn the lessons and hang in there and keep on showing up in the cold and allow him to prepare my soil for the spring, then yes, he'll prune me, and pruning is never fun, but at least it'll have a purpose. At least it'll have a purpose. I was reading last week about Nelson Mandela, the former leader of South Africa. And I read something I thought was so appropriate. This is written by his biographer. Nelson Mandela had many teachers in his life, but the greatest of them all was prison. Prison molded the man that we see and know today. He learned about life and leadership from many sources, but the 27 years he spent in prison became the crucible that both hardened him and burned away all that was extraneous. Prison taught him self-control, discipline, and focus, the things he considers essential to leadership. and taught him how to be a full human being. How did this passionate revolutionary become a measured statesman? In prison, he had to temper his responses to everything. There was little a prisoner could control. The one thing you could control, that you had to control, was yourself. There was no room for outbursts or self-indulgence or lack of discipline. He had no zone of privacy. When I first walked into Mandela's old cell, I gasped. It's not a human-sized space, much less Mandela-sized. He could not stretch out when he was lying down. It was obvious that prison had both literally and figuratively molded him. There was no room for extra motion or emotion. Everything had to be pruned away. Notice that. Everything had to be pruned away. I used to ask him how prison had changed him. How was the man who came out in 1990 different from the man who entered in 1962? This question annoyed him. He finally said to me, "I came out mature." I believe there's something that's true about almost every person sitting here this morning. There is something that you're going through right now that is a prison of sorts. Now, it's not a physical prison, of course, but the confines of a circumstance that you would not choose. And when you're going through something like that, you know, people sometimes come up to you and say, "Well, you'll make it through." You know, it kind of annoys me when people say that to me. "You'll make it through." Because I know that. I know, you know, most stuff in life, you're going to make it through, with very few exceptions. You know, and so when people tell me that, "You'll make it through," it's kind of annoying for me to hear that, because I don't want to just make it through. I want it to mean something in my life. I want to get something out of this. I want to come out more mature. I can't stand to go through stuff and hurt just to hurt and have it wasted. But if God is the one that's holding the knife, and I submit myself to the pruning process, then check out what's going to happen. I'm not going to just make it through this. I'm going to come out of this different than I went in. I'm going to come out of this better than when I went in. Because I can't always choose the season, but I can choose my response. And Jesus said, you're going to get cut either way. If you're connected to God, you get pruned. If you're disconnected from God, you get cut off. So Jesus says, just make sure, if you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to, you know, see God's glory in your life, you really want to live your life knowing that God is in control, just make sure you remain in me. That's the secret. He says in verse 4, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." Remain in me means that you keep connected to him, you keep trusting him, you keep praying, you keep reading his word, you keep in fellowship with other believers, you keep going to small group and keep giving, you keep serving. Remain in him. And he says, no matter what happens, no matter how tough it is, remain in me. Some seasons are so hard and so cold that simply surviving is success. So you remain in him. Don't wander, don't leave, just remain. If you don't leave, you can't lose, ultimately. So you remain in him. And when it feels like your heart is cold, you just remain. When it feels like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, you keep praying. When it seems like the words in the Bible are just empty, you keep reading, because we all have winter seasons. We all get pruned. But if I have to go through this, I might as well get something out of it. And you can't get something out of it unless you go through it. There's some stuff in your life you just can't go around. You can't skip. You have to endure the trial. But guess what? The race does not go to the swift or the strong. The race goes to the one who endures. So you just remain. If I have to go to prison, I might as well come out pruned. And if I have to endure the pain of pruning, then I want to see God's purpose fulfilled in my life. I don't want to just make it through something. I want to get something out of it. I want to see God in this season. So when you're going through a winter season, there's three questions to ask. God, are you preparing me for something? God, are you pruning something from me? Or third, God may prune you because, number three, he wants to prove something through you. He wants to prove something through you. Sometimes the greatest witness you will ever have, sometimes the greatest light you will ever shine, sometimes the greatest sermon you will ever preach is when you go through a hard time, you go through a winter season, and you simply remain faithful. And the people around you are going, you know, how in the world is he surviving? You know, how is she making it? If I had that kind of pressure and stress, yeah, I'd be a wreck. And yet that person actually has joy and peace in the middle of their suffering. God can use a winter season to prove something through you and to shine his light into a dark world through you. He can prove to the world through you that his faithfulness goes beyond just feelings or circumstances. You know, the Bible tells us that one time the devil came into the presence of God, and God said to him, hey, have you noticed my follower Job? He's one of my favorite people. He is committed and faithful to me. And the devil said, yeah. Job only does that because he has it so good. He only does that because you're protecting everything he's got. And the devil said, you know what? If you took your protection off him, he'd turn away from you in a minute. God says, oh, really? Okay, devil, you've got permission to mess with him. Do your best. So the devil did his worst to Job, took all his wealth, killed his children, took everything that was important to him, except his wife. And she was so annoying that Job probably wanted to get rid of her. I'm not kidding. You read the story. You know, it's in there. The devil knew to leave her because she was telling Job to curse God, reject him, and die. You know, hey, thanks for the advice. The devil is smart. He knows where to hit you, where it hurts the most. And he'll take some people out of your life, and he'll leave others in. In both cases, punishment. But the whole book of Job, Job and his friends are trying to ask this question, why? Why is this happening to Job? Why is he in this winter season where everything has gone bad? But Job makes a statement right in the middle of this. And he says, when I come forth from the fire, or when God is done putting me through this test, he says, I'll come forth as pure gold. I'll come forth as pure gold. At the end of Job's life, he came forth as pure gold. And God doubled everything he had. Now, some people think that he was twice as good off as before, but you know what? He could never replace the kids he lost. And so I think that was a very mixed blessing. But the point is that there was a part of Job's life that was allowed to be tested because God knew that Job is somebody who will prove my point. You see, God has a point to prove in this world. He wants to prove that the light shines brighter than the darkness. And if you're going through something right now, then you can't necessarily know why. But you don't necessarily need to know why in order to choose your response. And here's my response. If I have to be cut, if I have to be pruned, if my life has to hurt for a little while, then I want it to produce something good. I want it not to be wasted. Look at one last verse here, John 15:8. After he talks about cutting and pruning, he says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When you allow God to prepare you, when you allow God to prune you, then God gets to prove through you that he is glorious in you. You get to bear fruit, you get to reveal the glory of God, you get to show the watching world what real peace looks like, what real joy looks like, the kind of joy that the world can never take away. God gets to prove something through you. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song, and let's bow together in prayer as they do. Heavenly Father, we want to commit right now every situation and every circumstance in our lives to you. We don't know all the reasons behind the things that are happening in our life, but we have decided our response. When we're being prepared for something, we want to receive all that you have for us, God, whether it feels good or not, so that we can bear fruit for you. And when we're being pruned, we want to remain in you, trusting you and persevering so that we can produce even more fruit. And God, we ask you to use our lives to prove to the world that light shines brighter than darkness. We want to reveal your glory to a watching world through what you do in our lives. God, would you help us to plant good seed everywhere we go, every moment of our day, good seeds of faith, good seeds of decisions, good seeds of attitudes and actions, good seeds of prayer and thoughts, because we know that we will reap a harvest. It may not come until the next season, but we will reap a harvest of good in our lives. And we thank you for that promise. In Jesus' name, amen.